The scripture today is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
You know, I'd like to tell you that Libby chose that scripture. but she didn't. It's one that lands right in the middle of our time of talking about we are family. A very curious story about this eunuch who was really the finance chair for the queen. He was someone who had been cast aside, someone whose life had been ordered by someone else. Destiny outlined by someone else. His movement determined by someone else. Yet in this passage, we have this person, this oppressed person, seated in a prestigious place. Put a pin in that. But we have him here in this chariot reading from Isaiah, the prophet. And while this eunuch, this oppressed person, is reading the holy text, the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and leads Philip to this person. And he asks him a very curious question. Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand? Is a more apt translation. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, I grew up 70 miles north of Birmingham, Alabama. I was born 2 years and 4 months after the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Again, about 70 miles north of Birmingham, Bombingham, if you will. grew up in a little country church. I've talked about that a little bit in my time with you here. And the family attended these little churches. They were essentially small family churches. All around us, there was this great debate around race and inclusion that was taking place, but not in our little family church, not in the community where I grew up, and not within my own family. Now, I reflect upon that, you know, so many years later and say, well, wow, why didn't we do that? Why didn't we have those conversations? Why didn't I know the close proximity of all of the civil rights movement and activity like in my younger years? For it had not been there hadn't been a whole bunch of time that had passed, right? From the time of my birth and all of the activities that were taking place. And in fact, integration was still unfolding right around us. But I think it was the presence of, you know, some blonde-haired and blue-eyed people at the dinner table with us who were our family members that made the case or the conversation about race almost a moot point, because we were who we were, family together, no matter what the rest of the world was doing. We were family, and that's what mattered. Many years later, I attended college at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. And they had this program in the summer. You could sign up to be a summer missionary. And you could go, you know, to many different places around the country and serve for 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks. You could do the whole summer. Didn't matter. You just signed up. Well, this one particular year, it was 1996, they had an opportunity for an international mission program for students. And it was sponsored by the Southern Baptist Convention. Pray for me later. And the international selection was to serve for the entire summer in Botswana. Yeah, for the entire summer. And the director of student ministries came and she said, you know, I think this is something you ought to consider. I think this would be great for your own spiritual development. I know you're in discernment about ministry and what you'll do. I think this would just be a great opportunity for you. And besides, we've never had an African-American student ever apply to be a student missionary. And since we have a placement in Africa, I think that would be great. Now, at the time, I thought, wow, that's wonderful. Now I think, you racist woman, what in the world were you thinking? Reflection is important, right? Affirmation in the moment, reflection later, just brings about the right balance that you need to get the true perspective. So I applied to be a part of this music, drama, and Bible study team, and lo and behold, I was selected to be a part of the team. Imagine that, you know, couldn't sing, couldn't act, couldn't dance, but there I was on the music, drama, Bible study team, off to Botswana for the summer. And dare I say, it changed my life. Because while there, we traveled around the country in these remote villages, and we were rock stars, we were celebrities. They had posters with our pictures on it. I mean, it was just a wonderful thing. It was like, wow, this is cool. And while we were there, we went off on holiday, and we went over to Zimbabwe, and we were to spend a week there. And as part of that, our guide took us out to his home village, which was way away from civilization. Went way out there, and it just so happened this was a time when there was a rites of passage that was taking place for the young men in that village, where they were entering manhood. And so they had been off doing whatever it is they do, and they were bringing them back. And so we were invited to come out to be a part of that festival. And we drove way, 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 way out. And there was this huge thing that looked like this great bonfire out in the desert. And we gathered around with them with all the people from the village, and there was singing and there was dancing. We ate a little bit, and then there was more singing and more dancing, and I was into it. I mean, the beating of those drums were really calling my name. And I looked over the missionary who was seated next to me. She was crying. And I thought, wow, Sally's getting it too. Wow, this is cool. But then there's something about the wrinkle in her forehead that let me know this wasn't a joyful tear. And I said, why, Sally, what's wrong? She says, I can't believe what these young men and women are having to go through. She's like, can you imagine how they must feel? I said, yeah. I can. And she looks at me with this puzzled look, and she says, but what do you mean? She says, I mean, they don't know Jesus. They're going to die and go to hell. They don't know Jesus. And I looked at her, and I said, because they're dancing and singing and having a good time? She says, they don't believe. They don't believe in Jesus. They're going to go to hell. And I said, well, I don't think that's true. And I went back to the beating of the drum, thinking I had convinced Sally, the lifelong missionary, that these people were not going to hell. Well, suddenly, all of us, the rest of our team and the missionaries who were leading us, got up and they're like, let's go. So we left in the middle of the ceremony. We rode in the truck on the way back, and it's like, what happened? I was like, I don't know. Sally was upset. You know, maybe they should have told her, you know, what this was before we came. You know, I was just really concerned about Sally. Well, when we got back to the place where we were staying, all of the other students were sent off to the back room, and I was asked to remain up front. And I thought, oh, okay. Because I was, you know, I was a non-traditional student. I was 4 or 5 years older than my contemporaries. And so, you know, I'd served in the military. I was a little more mature than the rest of them. So they're asking me to stay around to help counsel them through this situation. And so I thought, okay, let the kids go to bed. I'll stay up and I'll talk to them. Well, little did I know, but they had the director of international missions on the phone. And they were trying to figure out how to get me on a plane that night to send me back home, because I didn't understand the nature of the mission. In fact, I believe the charge was blasphemy. And so from that point forward, they couldn't figure out how to get me back. So they decided, you know, you can't preach. You can't do anything that, you know, allows you free voice for the remainder of the summer. And I thought, well, I'll be doggone. What am I supposed to do? You know, it's like I'm here. Like, what am I supposed to do? So I could only do the scripted things. I could sing, which if you've sat anywhere near these three rows, you know I can't. And, you know, I could be a part of the drama things, you know, because those are scripted. I could do that, but I could not preach. I couldn't lead Bible studies. Couldn't do any of those things. And so I protested. See, in a good Fairview Christian church, you know, since I protested, I said, well, if I can't do everything, I won't do anything. And so I stayed home, you know, which was a no-no too, but I stayed home. And one of the days I was sitting on the floor right by the bookshelf and just looking at the books that the missionaries had on the shelf. And there was this book down on the bottom shelf entitled Black Theology and Black Power. And I said, why do these white folks have this book on this show? I mean, it's what I thought. Because I was mad at them at that point. They were just white folks at that point. I was mad. So I pulled it off the shelf. And I started reading. And I couldn't put it down. For James Cone had written that seminal text that started a whole study and thought called Black Liberation Theology. And he talked about the God of the oppressed. Talked about Jesus being one with those who are in the margins, those who are suffering. And yes, that resonated deeply with my spirit that day. But I spent the rest of the summer reading that book and making notes. And when I returned back to Samford, it was my senior year, and I had to present a topic for my senior thesis. And I said, I want to write on black theology. And I thought this was a wonderful thing. But there was great protest, because that's going to bring division. People aren't going to understand. You're going to be ostracized. Realizing I'd already been ostracized. But I protested all the way up to the provost that I want to write my thesis on black theology. And they eventually acquiesced. And I wrote that paper. And I went to defend it. And I got an A on it. Thank you, Jesus. And then when I landed at Claremont School of Theology, I realized that had I not written that paper on black theology, I would have been eons behind my classmates. For all of them were at least knowledgeable of liberation theology, if not black theology in and of itself. And so I think about that in terms of this eunuch who was put in a position with very little authority. But he had great responsibility, just as all of us do. Whether we sense we have authority or not, all of us have a responsibility, and that first responsibility is to care for ourselves, to care for our learning, to care for the rights that we are to express as human beings. And we do that not so that we can lord over other people, but we do it so that we can walk alongside others and help them to experience liberation as well. It's like Philip coming along to this eunuch and saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip didn't have a seminary degree. He had experience. He had life experience and a trust in God Almighty and the Spirit that was moving within him. That's all he had. And for most of us, that's all we have. But all too often, we discount it. And we say, well, I'm not the pastor, so I probably can't speak to these matters. Or, you know, I haven't been going to church a whole lot or haven't been in church a long time, so maybe I don't know enough about this particular scripture, or I don't know this much about dogma or doctrine, so I'll just keep quiet. Well, I want to challenge you to know that you have a responsibility to share of your experience, because your experience is your testimony, and your testimony is the greatest gift you can offer to the world, the greatest gift. And as you come together as Fairview Community Church, I don't know if you know it or not, but you occupy this little sweet spot in Orange County, in the great faith fabric of this county and in this state. You occupy a very unique space. And you don't have to take my word for it. I mean, there's a greater authority. It's called Google. You can Google, you just go to Google, okay? If you don't know what that is, then move the rock, you know? It's like, and when you come out from under the rock, there'll be this thing called computers, and on that, you can access this thing called the internet, and on the internet, there's this thing called Google. And you just type in progressive Christian, and before you even finish Christian, Fairview Community Church comes up. You type in Orange County open and affirming, and before you finish affirming, Fairview Community Church will come up. You put in LGBTQ church, Orange, and before you finish county, Fairview Community Church will come up. Now, you may not know all there is to know about Scripture. You may not even know what it means to be aligned with the American Baptist Churches, USA, and UCC. You may not know what that means, even though it is spoken to you every single Sunday. You may not have any idea what that means, and that is okay. But what you do know, you have a responsibility to reinforce and to share over and over and over again because of this unique space that you have been called to occupy. A place where LGBTQIA and all other people are welcomed. I'm told you're somebody. You're one of us, and we are a part of you. This place where a progressive, nonpartisan agenda is put forth. A place where socially conscious and charitably active people gather together, not just to sit here, but to be motivated and inspired to go out and to make a progressively positive difference in the world. Where you go out and you speak on issues that matter because all lives matter, even the black ones. I read it someplace. For the family of God is not complete and it's not whole until or unless all of God's created are embraced. In Fairview, the beating of your family drum may be for homelessness to end, and that has a great rhythm to it. The beating of your family drum may be for loneliness to no longer plague our elderly as much as it does. The beating of your family drum may be for that there would be for health care for all, not just access to it, but a guarantee that it will exist. Maybe it's for gender equality to be the order of the day, or equal pay for equal work to be the law of the land, for nuclear disarmament, the end to voter suppression, and the end to stigmatization of those who seek help from mental health professionals. Maybe it's about clean air, clean water. But in my time with you, I've come to realize that Fairview Community Church can be and must be that group, that body, that family that bangs the drum for liberation, for freedom, for justice, for mercy, and inclusion. And I don't think it's strange that the message today centers on Philip encountering this eunuch in the week that we said goodbye to James H. Cone, the father of black liberation theology. I don't think that's strange that we're talking about what it means to be family when everything around us is trying to pull us apart. Regulations, laws, attitudes, behaviors trying to pull us apart, but Fairview Community Church can be and must be that group, that body, that family that gives of time, talent, and treasure for the oppressed and the neglected. And that you don't just give lip service to it, but that you scoot over on the pew and make room for it. And then you get up and you go through those doors and you go out and you shout it on the mountaintops and you shout it along the coast. You shout it everywhere God may lead you that there is a place called Fairview Community Church. And there is a love, a grace, and a compassion, an ethic that exists that challenges us to be one with another. So I think about this eunuch, an outsider, who was told where he would go, what he would do. His life was mapped out for him. But he encountered the Holy Scripture. And in his encounter with the Holy Scripture, something divine happened. Philip came and asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And he, unlike most of us, gave an honest response. He said, no. Most of us, because we've been in church a long time or we hold position, would probably say, oh, yeah, I got it. But he said, no. Fairview Community Church can be the place where people can answer honestly about who they are. But it's also a place where they can come to learn more about whose they are. And no matter where the world places you, no matter what labels they put upon you, no matter where you were born or where you may be destined to go, to know that you're a part of a family that loves you, that extends grace and compassion and mercy, and seeks justice not for, just for those who are seated here, but for those who do not even yet know there is a table to which they've been called. May that be the truth that we take from this place, this day, and every day, as the family that God has called us to be.